We'll pray and we'll get started here. Dear Father, we thank you for this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth. Cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Lord, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament, and I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Thank you, dear Lord. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we do praise and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, you can open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. We are working through a series about our inheritance. As sons of God, through faith in Christ, we have an inheritance. And I don't know, this is like week 10 or something. I'm not really sure how many we've done. Maybe not that many. Maybe it's like week 8. I'm going to start reading in verse 9, but let me set it up here. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Acts begins 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead. He's been to the cross. He's risen from the dead. He spent 40 days more on the earth instructing his disciples in things concerning the kingdom of God. And then on a particular day, they all walked out to the Mount of Olives. It's just outside of Jerusalem. It's about 2/3 of a mile away. It's not very far away. And he had told them, wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. But then, let me start in verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Jesus, his ministry on earth is finished. He's been to the cross, raised from the dead, and literally in front of them, he was taken up into heaven. They watched him go from this seen, visible realm back into the unseen realm of heaven. And almost immediately, two angels appeared, two men dressed in white, angels, messengers from God. He had barely been back in heaven, literally minutes, and he sends them a message. And the angel said, this same Jesus that you've seen go will come again as you've seen him go. His first message to the church was, I'll be back. I'll be back. Now, Jesus is coming again to complete the plan of redemption. He's coming back to complete the plan of redemption. Redemption is God's plan to deliver men and the earth from bondage to sin, corruption, and death, and restore both men, when I say men, I mean women too, restore both men and the earth to what God always intended. We've spent a number of weeks talking about this, the big picture, God's overall plan. God created men and women to become his sons and daughters through faith in Christ, and he made the earth to be home for himself and his family. Neither mankind nor the earth or life on this earth is as God intended. All have been damaged by sin. The plan of redemption is aimed at undoing the damage and restoring things back to what God always intended. Jesus came to earth 2,000 years ago to die on the cross to pay the price for sin so that it can be removed. And all who bow their knee to him as Savior and Lord can be changed from sinners into holy, righteous sons and daughters of God. That was his plan from the beginning. Jesus is going to come again in the not too distant future to cleanse the family home, to cleanse the earth of all corruption and death, the corruption and death to which it was subjected when Adam disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden. He's coming again to cleanse the earth and restore it to a fit forever home for himself and his family, of sons and daughters who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The Bible begins with God on earth with his family. You go back to Genesis chapter 2, before sin, Adam and God interacted, Adam and Eve and God interacted in a world with no sickness, no old age, no death, none of the horror that's in the earth today. And the Bible ends with God coming to earth, bringing his throne from heaven to earth. Revelation 21:3, the home of God is now with men, it says. Now, we're not looking at any verses because we've looked them up previously. They're in your outline. I'm just sort of setting the stage of what we've covered, and we'll work from there. Jesus is coming. When he said, I'll be back, he's coming back for a purpose, and the purpose is to complete the plan of redemption by restoring the family home. Now, there's tons of stuff in that we could talk about, but here's what we've been focusing on. When we believe on Jesus, we receive eternal life. Now, we've discussed that in great detail. Eternal life is not live forever life. You had live forever life before you believed on Jesus. But before you believed on Jesus, you were going to live separated from God in a place called hell. Eternal life is not live forever life. Everybody's got that. From the moment of conception in a mother's womb, you've got an eternal being or someone who's going to live forever. The only question is where, and that depends on your response to Jesus in this life. No, eternal life is the uncreated life in God himself. God puts something of himself, his life, his spirit in us when we're born again, and we become literal, actual sons and daughters of God through new birth. Now, we've talked about that at great length over the past couple of months. That's why the Bible speaks of conversion as new birth, because you on the inside are regenerated through the entrance of the uncreated eternal life in God. You now have something in you. If Jesus is your Savior and Lord tonight, you now have something in you that wasn't in you before you bowed your knee to him. And that something is his life, and that life has born you of him, made you his son, made you his daughter, literally. And as a son or daughter of God, you have an inheritance. That's what we've been focusing on. As a son or daughter of God, you have an inheritance. Our inheritance as sons of God includes everything we need for this life and for the life to come. Our inheritance as sons of God includes everything we need to live this life and the life to come. Excuse me. In the life to come, let's talk about what it means, what we've received for the life to come. By life to come, I mean the life after you leave this earth at death. For the life to come, our inheritance includes a home in heaven. It also includes, in connection with the second coming of Jesus Christ, being reunited with our physical body, raised from the grave, and made immortal and incorruptible. And it includes returning to this earth after it's been made new to live here forever. Now, we could do whole lessons on all of that. If that's all we got through this, that's pretty good. We got a future, and we have a hope. Excuse me. Now, I don't want to skip anything. Every line in here is purposeful. Praise the Lord. So that's what our inheritance in the life to come is. Heaven, our body raised from the dead, and a return to this earth after it's been freed from corruption and death to live here forever. In this life, our inheritance includes access to the power and provision of the unseen kingdom of God as we live our lives for him. Now, for the past couple of lessons, we've been talking about the fact that we have access to the unseen power and provision of God. Let's reread two verses. Look at let's look at Ephesians first, because that's on the way there. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Let's reread our key verses for this part of our discussion. Ephesians chapter 1, excuse me, verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heaven. And then look at 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's just read one verse for the moment. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let me stop right there and sort of unpack that just a bit. He's praising God who through his mercy has begotten us again or born us again to a living hope. Through his resurrection, he's given us a living hope to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away for you. That fadeth not away, reserved for you in heaven. Through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, he's provided us with an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, doesn't fade away, it's reserved in heaven for you. Now, all I want you to notice from those two verses, we have heavenly blessings, spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven. Now, we said last week and the week before, when people like me start talking about us having heavenly blessings, if we're honest about it, we're not that thrilled. Because it doesn't seem real. Okay, heavenly blessings, thank you. But I got real problems and I need real help. If we're honest, I think most of us feel that way. The impact of this is lost on us, the fact that we have spiritual blessings in heavenly places and an inheritance reserved for us in heaven. The impact of this is lost on us because of misconceptions about what that means and how we access it. So that's what we've been working on for a couple weeks, and we're going to continue tonight. What does that mean that we have spiritual blessings in heavenly places and an inheritance reserved for us in heaven? What does that mean, and how do we access it? Now, this is what we've said so far. Let me just briefly review. I'd like to talk about each of these points in detail, but we'd never get tonight's done. We discussed this over the past few weeks. We have an inheritance in heaven. That means we have provision in and from another dimension. I use the word dimension to help unchurchize this, okay? When we say blessings in heaven, well, heaven has an unreality to us anyway. That's one reason I'm working on this heaven book, which hopefully will be done within the next couple months. We have so many false ideas about that. Heaven is in another dimension. Modern scientists, physicists, quantum physics has discerned that there are at least 10 different dimensions beyond our time-space continuum. I mean, that's a whole can of worms right there. But there are other dimensions. Heaven is in another dimension. And it is not perceivable to us through our five physical senses. But just because we can't see it doesn't mean it's not real. It just means we can't see it. Now, we discussed that in detail last week and the week before. Scientists are only confirming what the Bible has told us for centuries. There's an unseen realm. There's an unseen realm. God says so in his word. In the first place, God is unseen. He's invisible. Now, it doesn't take a rocket science to figure that out, but the Bible says he's called the invisible God in several places. I've got some verses down there. And Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 say, the invisible God created things that are seen and things that are not seen. He created things we can see, and he created things that we cannot see. There is a visible realm, and there is an invisible realm. The spiritual invisible actually preceded and produced the visible because the invisible God spoke his invisible world, and everything that we see came into existence. Genesis chapter 1, you're familiar with that. Verse 3, God said, let there be light. And what happened? Light came into being. The invisible God spoke his invisible word and produced a visible, tangible result. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, through faith we understand that the things which we can see were not made by things which we can see. They were made by what we cannot see, Almighty God, who spoke his word and released his power. Heaven is God's unseen home. So we have an inheritance in heaven. Well, heaven is a real place. It's in another dimension. In God's home, there are spiritual provisions. Now, like we said, spiritual, we're not real thrilled about that because I need real physical help. I understand that. I understand you're feeling that way. I understand that completely. Spiritual means invisible. It doesn't mean not real. It just means you can't see it. But like God, God is invisible, but he's real. God is invisible. He's not less real because we can't see him. Out of him came everything we can see. So the invisible created the visible, preceded the visible, will outlast the visible, and can and will change the visible. Now, I know our minds go tilt at this. That's one reason I keep saying it. I'm going to say it till it doesn't sound weird to you. It's like I said last week, if I said to you, oh, did you see the Star Trek issue? You know, Captain Picard took them through the wormhole into another whole space continuum. We'd all be going, oh, yeah, that was a great episode. Nobody thinks freaky like that. But when I say heaven's in another dimension, you can just see people kind of stiffen up and go, it's all right. Praise the Lord. The spiritual or invisible realm can and does affect and change the seen realm. The Bible says so. We looked at one example last week. We could look at a lot more, but we looked at Elisha the prophet. The king of Syria sent an army to capture Elisha. Israel and Syria were in conflict, and God would reveal to Elisha the prophet what Syria was going to do next, giving them great strategic advantage over their enemy. Well, the Syrian king found out about it and sent an army force to capture Elisha and put an end to the problem. Early one morning, Elisha's servant went out to attend to his chores, and he saw the whole city of Dothan, it's a smaller area, small town, surrounded by this enemy force. And he was terrified because he knew why they were there. And he ran to Elisha and reported what was going on. Elisha wasn't afraid. He said, there's more with us than with them. That was his answer. It was just them. Well, yeah, according to what you can see, according to the seen realm and the information in it. But Elisha knew there's more to reality than what you can see. He knew there's an unseen dimension, and he knew he was being protected by unseen beings. We call them angels. He knew he was being protected, and he prayed and asked God to open the servant's eyes and let him see. And sure enough, he saw the hillsides filled with chariots there to protect him. Now, Elisha, we pointed out, had actually seen these beings himself earlier. He was a protege of Elijah the prophet, and Elijah was actually taken into the unseen realm without experiencing physical death. Elisha and Elijah were walking when the unseen realm opened and out came these beings in the chariots and took Elijah to heaven. So Elisha had seen them. Now, on that particular day in the city of Dothan, there's no indication he saw those unseen beings, but he knew they were there to protect him. See, there's an example of the unseen realm affecting and interacting with the seen realm. We gave myriads of examples in the previous lessons. When Jesus stood up in the back of a boat on the Sea of Galilee when there was a raging storm and commanded the sea to be still, he administered unseen power from another realm to produce a physical result. Every healing that he accomplished, it's unseen power from the unseen realm. Spiritual provision, in other words, produced real results. There's so much we could say. If the veil that separates the seen from the unseen could be pulled back right here, right now in this room, no telling what we'd see. There's an unseen realm, and that realm, we now have access to the power and provision of that realm, and we have an inheritance reserved for us in that realm. Christianity is supernatural. Supernatural means beyond the observable universe. It's supernatural and transformational. The unseen power of God affects and changes the material world as He carries out His plan to have a family of holy, righteous sons and daughters with whom He can dwell forever on this earth made new. You've been affected by supernatural power, which produced a transformation. If you're born again tonight, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you've undergone a supernatural transformation. Power from the unseen dimension, spiritual power, has affected you. That's what the new birth is all about. You were born again by unseen power from the unseen dimension. Your dead body is going to be raised from the grave and made incorruptible by power from that realm. And God's unseen power is going to transform this earth and make it new in connection with the second coming of Jesus. We could do whole lessons on that. Got a bunch of verses down there. But you've already undergone a supernatural transformation, and there's more to come. Praise the Lord. There's more to come. Spiritual provision produced a spiritual change in you. Doesn't it sound better when I say unseen power from an unseen dimension than spiritual power? Because we've so watered down the truths of the Bible. This is a supernatural. Christianity, supernatural. I don't care if it doesn't look that way to everybody and nobody walks in it. I'm contending for what the Bible says. Christianity is supernatural and transformational. And we talked about, last week, the week before, Jesus, when He was on this earth, Jesus is God become a man without ceasing to be God. While on earth, He didn't live as God. He didn't stop being God, but He didn't live as God. He lived as a man in dependence on God as His Father. We do whole lessons on that, but I always like to carefully state that so nobody misunderstands what I'm saying. Jesus, in His humanity, accessed the unseen power and provision of heaven. Accessed the unseen power and provision of the kingdom of God and showed us how sons of God with an inheritance live on this earth. We talked about how as sons and daughters of God, we're joint heirs with Jesus. We can do what He did because He did what He did as a man in dependence on power from the unseen realm of God. I hope you're not uncomfortable with me using words like that. It's all accurate, and it strikes your thinking in a way that just saying spiritual stuff doesn't, because those words have been so watered down. Through the cross and the new birth, we've been made joint heirs with Jesus with access to the same power and provision with which He walked as a man on this earth. Now, that's a summary of how far we've gotten up to this point. Let's add to it. To appreciate and walk in our inheritance, not only must we understand that there's more to reality than what we can see, we must understand that there's more to life than just this life. There's more to reality than what we can see, and there's more to life than just this life. From the moment you come into existence at conception, in your mother's womb, you're an eternal being or somebody who's going to live forever. Nobody ceases to exist at death. All the billions of people who've lived on this earth since the first man and the first woman, they've all died, but they're all somewhere now. Nobody ceases to exist at death. When your body dies, the unseen part of you, you have an unseen part, an inward man, the Bible calls it, made of spirit and soul. When your body stops working, you, the unseen part of you, pass into another dimension, either heaven or hell, depending on what you've done with Jesus in this life. For those who know the Lord, there's life after this life, first in the unseen heaven, and then on this earth after it's made new. If you have a loved one who died knowing the Lord, their body is in the ground. Richard and I have a mother and father in heaven. Their body's in the ground. but they are in heaven, in the unseen home of God, awaiting His second coming. When they'll return to this earth, their bodies or whatever's left, the dust, they're probably dust by now. They've been gone. Mom will be gone 12 years and Dad will be gone 11 years. I don't know what their bodies are like, but it's not bigger than God. All he needs is one little strand of DNA. That's all he needs. And their bodies will be raised and made incorruptible and immortal. They'll be reunited. This earth will be made new. He'll establish His visible kingdom here, and life will finally be what it was always meant to be on this earth. Whole cans of worms for another night. But here's the point that I want to emphasize. Did you know that this life is not supposed to be the highlight of your existence? Because it's only a tiny part of your existence. If you live to be 100 years old, what is that in comparison to forever? If this is the highlight of your existence, you're a sorry soul indeed. You don't have anything to look forward to. See, even if you live the best life possible and achieve all your dreams and reach all your goals, old age and death take it away. Because that's the nature of life in a sin-damaged world, which is where we live right now. See, that's why we need redemption. That's why the Lord is working out a plan to deliver His creation from this pitiful condition. Life on this earth is not as it's meant to be because of sin. I don't mean your sin caused your problem. It may have, but probably not. We'll talk about this more next week. I couldn't get everything in I wanted to say tonight, so this is going to continue on next week. Because of Adam's sin, the world is whacked. It's in a mess. Well, I'm not even going to get into that because it's already 8:30. We'll save that for next week. Life as it is on this earth is not as it was meant to be because of sin, but it's all going to be made right when Jesus comes again and God's plan of redemption is completed. To walk in the provisions of your inheritance in this life, it's vital that you develop an eternal perspective. It's vital that you learn to live with the consciousness that there's more to life than just this life. Now, are you still in 1 Peter chapter 1? I left you there. Okay, let's get into this passage in some more detail. Peter wrote here that we have, because of Jesus' resurrection, we have a living hope or an inheritance reserved for us in heaven. Let me reread it. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved for you in heaven. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we have a living hope, or our hope is our inheritance that is reserved for us in heaven. Now, this refers in part to what Paul talked about in Ephesians 1:3, that we have spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's part of what Peter's saying. We have access to the power and provision of the unseen realm to help us now. But Peter is actually talking more about the life to come, the provision for the life to come. He tells us we've got an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away. Let me read that out of the Amplified. It's an inheritance which is beyond the reach of change and decay. It's imperishable. That's where I got the title of tonight's lesson. It's an imperishable inheritance. It's unsullied and unfading. And it's reserved for us. Reserve means to guard from injury by keeping an eye on. Goodspeed's translation says this inheritance that is imperishable and unfading is kept safe for us in heaven. Now you might say, well, that sounds like church words again. Okay. Let me give you the context in which Peter would have talked about an imperishable, unfading, inheritance in the unseen realm that's guarded for us. It's not church words. Turn back to Matthew chapter 19. Peter, of course, was one of Jesus' original 12 followers. Those guys left everything to follow him. You know that. If you read through the Gospels, they left everything to follow him. And all of them but John were martyred for their faith. I mean, as a reward for following Jesus, they ended up dead, killed. And while Jesus was on earth, before he went to the cross, let me start in verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, he's speaking to Jesus, Behold, we've left all, we've forsaken all, and followed thee. What shall we have, therefore? One day Peter says to Jesus, You know, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. What are we going to get out of this? Now, wouldn't you think that would be a kind of question that would bring lightning bolts out of heaven? Really. But Jesus, he wasn't bothered by it. He answered him. Let me keep reading. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Let me stop right there for just a second. He says to them, Well, you guys are kind of unique. You 12 are kind of unique. Because you were my original 12 disciples, and the way you followed me and what you've done, you're going to get kind of a special position in the life to come. You're going to get to sit on 12 thrones. Each of you is going to have a position of authority, and you'll actually judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, that's a whole can of worms for another night. That you're not getting a throne is what I'm trying to tell you, okay? That's unique to them. But, okay, so now that that's out of the way, in the regeneration, I'll tell you what regeneration is in just a minute, okay? In the regeneration, you get this unique position. Now, this is the part that applies to us, verse 29. And everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Now, everybody who's left all to follow me, now you might say, well, that counts me out. I'm not going to do what the disciples did. You know, I'm not going to follow. He's not here for us to follow around like that. We'll get to that. We'll get to that, okay? I think that's page 3. So forget that question for just a minute. Mark also records this particular incident. Hold your finger here. Let me read Mark's real quick. Sometimes to get the full impact of what happened, you got to put the different Gospels together because each writer gives a different detail. Mark chapter 10, verse 29. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution and in the world to come eternal life. Okay. So we get a few more details. There's a promise for this life and the life to come. Because you've left the Lord, or you've left all to follow me. Okay. Now, what is Jesus telling them? He tells them, let's take this little phrase, hundredfold. You'll receive 100-fold houses, brethren, family, lands for my name's sake. Let's start with that 100-fold because there's so many weird ideas about that. There is no such thing as a monetary 100-fold return. If you heard a TV preacher tell you that, Christian charity compels me to say they just don't know what they're talking about as opposed to their shysters. That's wrong. There's no promise in the Bible that if you give a dollar, you'll get $10 back. Or no, that's not 10, that's 100. If you give a dollar, you'll get 100 back. Did I say 10 in there? I may have a typo in there. There's nothing like that in the scripture at all. Nothing. Now, I can say that emphatically because I've read the Bible through cover to cover probably 70 times. And the New Testament, I've read it way more than that. It's not in there. It's not in there, okay? That was a phrase. You know how we have like little idioms in our language? It was a phrase that meant over and above. Peter, who's left all to follow Jesus, asked Jesus, "What do I get?" Jesus is saying, "You're going to get over and above anything it costs you to serve me." That's the point, okay? Now, yeah, I left my family to serve the Lord, and these disciples did. Some of you left family to serve the Lord. They rejected you when you bowed your knee to Jesus as Savior and Lord. That's not uncommon. In some countries of the world, you make a decision to follow Jesus and your family comes after you to kill you. Here in America, there's not much cost like there is in other places, but there can be a cost. Well, his promise is if you've lost family because of your service to the Lord, you'll get it back in this life. You'll get relationships through your brothers and sisters in the Lord that replace what you lost. And the lands that you gave up, he's not talking about, so you gave up your million-dollar estate in Frontenac, and you'll end up with $100 million estate in Ladue, our town and country. No, when he says lands here, lands was how they lived in those days. It's an agricultural society. You gave up your means of supporting yourself. Peter, James, and John were fishermen. They walked away from their livelihood. But God's promise to them was, okay, you've left your livelihood to follow me, but you'll have provision in this life. Everybody clear? Okay. And in the life to come, you'll have eternal life. No, hold the eternal life for just a minute. Jesus tells them, in the regeneration, this is going to happen. Now, he didn't have to explain regeneration to them because they knew from the writings of the Old Testament prophets what Jesus was talking about. That word regeneration there, it literally means new birth. The Amplified says it this way, in the new age, the messianic rebirth of the world, they knew their future was to come back to earth to live, and they knew the earth was going to be made new. In the regeneration, when the world is made new, you guys are going to have a unique position, but you're going to get back over and above anything that it cost you to serve me with everlasting or eternal life. Everlasting or eternal life there to them. To us, it means I'll be a spirit with wings who floats on clouds and plays a harp. That's wrong, and that's not what it meant to them. To them, it meant nothing can take it away from me this time. Old age can't take it away. Death can't take it away. Loss can't take it away. All that you've lost will be restored. Based on the writings of the prophets, the disciples understood eternal life to mean your body will be raised from the dead so you can live on earth again. All that you've lost will be restored, and this time you'll keep it forever because death can never rob from you again. That's what Jesus said to them. Whatever it costs you to serve me, it's well worth it because you're going to get back over and above what you gave up to serve me, because in the regeneration, when the world is made new, you'll have homes and family and all that you lost, only this time death can't take it away from you. That's the context in which Peter wrote, we've got an inheritance in heavenly places that's imperishable and unfading. Those weren't church words. He knew from Jesus, something is coming that I'll never lose again. Everybody in here has experienced loss. And if you live any longer on this earth, you're going to experience more loss. That's the nature of life in a fallen world. But there's coming a day when there'll be no loss. And what has been lost will be restored. That's part of our inheritance. That's part of our inheritance. Now, in his epistle, go back to 1 Peter again. In this epistle, if we studied the whole letter, Peter was writing to believers who were experiencing increasing pressure that was going to become full-out persecution for their faith in Christ. And he was actually writing to encourage them to stay faithful to the Lord, basically telling them, I know for a fact it's worth it to stay faithful to the Lord. No matter what, it's worth it. Stay faithful. He's writing to them to encourage them to stay faithful to the Lord because it's worth it in the end. In that context, he referenced their inheritance in heavenly places. That's the context in which he brings up their inheritance. It's safely guarded. It's ready to be revealed in the last time. Let me read verse 5. Verse 4. It's an inheritance. It's incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved for you in heaven, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He refers to their inheritance, telling them it's safely guarded. It's ready to be revealed in the last times, and God is going to keep you by his power through faith until then. He's not trying to be religious. He's trying to be encouraging. You who are being guarded are garrisoned by God's power through your faith till you fully inherit that final salvation that is ready to be revealed for you in the last time. That's how the Amplified says it. Last time is a reference to the second coming of Jesus. That's all that means. We think Antichrist, Mark of the Beast. Just think Jesus is coming. Last time is a reference to the second coming of Jesus, ready to be revealed. It's ready to be revealed. Speaks to the fact that a plan is being carried out that's going to be completed. It's ready. The completion of the plan is ready. All we're waiting for is the right time. It's ready. Ready to go. We got it ready to go. When the time is right, it's ready to go. Ready to be revealed speaks to the fact that the plan is being carried out and it will be completed. Peter and the first Christians lived with the consciousness that they were part of something that would not only help them in this life, but in the life to come. See, we don't think like that, one, because we have foggy ideas of what heaven is like, and heaven doesn't sound that appealing. I have Christians all the time that come to me. They're feeling guilty. I hate to admit it, but I don't want to go. And they're not meaning they want to stay with loved ones. They're meaning, I don't want to go. I don't want to be in an eternal worship service. What if they play songs I don't like? I don't want to stand on the crystal sea and gaze at the Lord for eternity. I want to sit by a mountain stream. I want to eat a hot dog. I want to look at the stars. I'm digressing here. We'll get to all that. That's why I want that heaven book. Peter defined the salvation that's ready to be revealed down in verse 10 through 12. I'm not going to read it in the interest of time, but he defined the salvation he was talking about that's ready to be revealed. He's not talking about being saved from hell. That was settled when you bowed your knee to Jesus as Savior and Lord. He's talking about the salvation that the prophets have been talking about since the beginning of time. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, God came looking for him. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, he said, there's coming someone who will undo the damage done here. There's coming the seed of the woman. The seed is Jesus. The woman is Mary. And he will undo the damage done here. Through the centuries, God revealed increasing aspects of his plan of redemption and salvation to the prophets. Jesus' first disciples were aware of the writings of the prophets, and Peter said, the salvation that's preserved for you in heaven and is ready to be revealed when Jesus comes back. And I heard him say with my own ears through his angels, his messengers, he's coming back. That salvation is the same one people been looking for since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. It's the completion of the plan, the undoing of the damage done through sin. Now, God will keep us by his power, which is present provision, through our faith until the completion of the plan when we receive our full imperishable inheritance. That's future provision. We've got present provision and future provision as our inheritance. Present provision is he'll keep us by his power through faith until that future inheritance is fully revealed. The new earth is established, and we come back here to live. Whole cans of worms for another night. Many Christians struggle with accessing the provision and power of the unseen kingdom in this life because they lack this eternal perspective. See, when I talk about we have access to the power and provision of the unseen kingdom to help you in this life, everybody's on board with that because everybody needs help. I get this all the time. What people want is a solution to their immediate crisis, which I understand. When I've been in crisis, I want to not hurt anymore. I totally understand that. And people want, give me the key that'll solve this issue. It doesn't really work like that. It doesn't. I wish it did, but it doesn't work like that. The faith that accesses, and we'll talk more about this next week, the faith that accesses the provision and the power of the unseen kingdom to help us right now comes out of your view of reality. It comes out of how you see things. It's not a rabbit's foot in your pocket. It comes out of your view of reality. The fact that we have, well, let me say this before I say that. Many Christians struggle with accessing the provision and power of the unseen kingdom in this life because they lack an eternal perspective and they misunderstand the nature of life in a fallen world. We live in a world that's been damaged by sin. And the fact that we have present power and provision doesn't mean problem-free living. It doesn't mean problem-free living. It doesn't mean huge salaries at jobs we love. It doesn't mean vacation homes at the beach. It doesn't mean new cars. Nothing wrong with any of that. But no one has a promise to any of those things in this life. Did you know that? Despite what TV preachers say. Like I say, I read the book. I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you. I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ one day and give account for the things I've said before people. And I read the book. Parts of it I've read hundreds of times. That's not an exaggeration there. That's the truth. Nobody's promised a problem-free life because it would be like going to Siberia to live and being mad because it doesn't. There's no 90-degree days. I'm mad at the travel agent. He booked my trip to Siberia. Where's the beach? I wanted to get a tan. Well, somehow you don't understand the nature of life in Siberia. And because you don't understand the parameters of life in Siberia, you got some false expectations and you're set up for some big disappointments. And sadly, much of the preaching, contemporary preaching, I don't like it at all. I'm just telling you, I don't like it. Because it gives you the idea that the most important part of your existence is now and Jesus died to make you a success. That's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. Jesus died to get favor for you. That's not in the Bible. I believe in the favor of God, and you can walk in the favor of God, but not like you see on TV. It sets up people to think, if I just pull the right lever, confess the right thing, turn the right crank, I'll have a problem-free life and everything will be solved. It doesn't work like that. It just doesn't. How do I know? Well, number one, the Bible says so, and number two, just look around. But, okay, I digress. Some issues and problems can be resolved in this life, and we'll talk more about that next week. Yes, there's a lot of things that can be resolved in this life, but you know, there's some things you just have to deal with as best you can. They can't be changed because of the nature of life in this world. The Bible helps us know which is which, and like I say, we'll talk about that more next week. But it assures us, the Bible assures us that all will be made right in the life to come to give us a hope as we deal with the challenges of life. See, the ultimate stage for the reversals of life's hardships, pains, losses, and injustices is ahead. No political leader can solve the problems of the world. They're going to try to find one, He's called the Antichrist, the world leader. No government leader can solve the problems in the world because the root problem is spiritual. It's sin. It's got to be rooted out supernaturally by Almighty God at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The ultimate stage for the reversals of life's hardships, pains, losses, and injustice is ahead, first in the unseen heaven and then on the new earth. That doesn't mean there's no help in this life. That doesn't mean you shouldn't bloom where you're planted and try to do your best. I'm not saying that at all. But you have to keep things in perspective. Life is temporary. And what matters most is what's ahead. Like I say, if this is the highlight of your existence, you're a sorry individual. I didn't say this, but somebody said this. For the unbeliever, this life is as good as it gets. And for the believer, this life is as bad as it gets. And there's a lot of hope in that. There's a lot of hope in that. When you realize that all loss is temporary, did you know that? All loss is temporary. The song that they sang tonight, there's nothing that can come against you that's bigger than God. All loss is temporary. Every injustice will be righted. Every wrong will be made right. All pain is temporary. This life is temporary. All loss is temporary. Did you know unrealized hopes and dreams are only postponed? Most of you have lived long enough to recognize that the hopes and dreams of youth don't get realized. Remember all your plans when you were 15? You were going to change the world? I was attracted to the hippie movement. I'm tail end of the hippie generation. I was attracted to it because it's like, you know, we've got a great idea. If we could all just get along, there'd be no more war. Yeah, let's do that. Okay, I'm on board. And we can smoke pot too. Yay, this is quite a deal. But it didn't take long to realize that all of those guys were just as whacked out as the older people. It just was expressed in a different way. It's because the root problem isn't solved. Actually, I don't want any kingdom you set up. No offense. Even if our political views are exactly the same, I don't want your kingdom. I want the kingdom the rightful king is going to set up. But that's a whole can of worms for another night as well. When you realize that all loss is temporary, unrealized hopes and dreams are only postponed, and nothing can come against you in this life that's bigger than God, it relieves the pressure. What if I don't get it done in this life? Anybody in here got things you know you're not going to get done, but you thought you were going to get done? Everybody in here. And if you haven't, you haven't lived long enough yet. Well, guess what? It's all postponed. It's not gone. It's postponed. You will get it done on the new earth. I tell people this all the time. I don't have a bucket list of things I'm going to do before I die. I have a new earth list of stuff I plan to do on the new earth. I never go on vacation. Part of that is my choice. I've not missed a Friday night in 25 years. When we've had to go out of town for things, we got to come back because I got to do. There's nobody to fill in except Dennis when he's here, but I'm here too. That's all right. I got all kinds of places I want to see. In fact, if you had enough money to travel from now till the day you died, you could only see an infinitesimal part of this earth. But if you have forever to explore it, and you will, I want to take up ballet. I want to study French cooking. I want to learn Hebrew and Greek. That's all on my new earth list. See, why? Because that's real. That's real. I'm getting way off track here. And it's 5 to 9, so let me get back on track here. When you recognize that all loss is temporary, unrealized hopes and dreams are only postponed, and nothing can come against you that's bigger than God, it relieves the pressure, quells the fear, and gives you peace and hope, which lifts you up as you face life's difficulties. See, we want provision for now. Well, a lot of the provision is peace and hope in the midst of trouble. And that peace and hope comes from knowing what's ahead. That's how the future plays into the present. Does that make sense? If not, pretend, because it's almost 9 o'clock, and if we repeat, we'll never get out. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Now, we said earlier, the disciples left all to follow Jesus, so they got these glorious plans. Well, I can't leave all. I mean, they had a unique call on their lives. Leaving all to follow Jesus actually means you reach the place where you say, not my will, but your will. You may stay in the same house you were saved in till the day you die. You don't go anywhere, but your heart changes. Not my will, but your will. That's a whole lesson right there in and of itself. I want to read something to you here. This is Colossians chapter 3. Let me start in verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye servants as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Now let's unchurchify this. Servants there in the Greek is slave. It's not servant, it's slave. The Roman Empire had at least 60 million slaves. They conquered the known world of their day, and they enslaved huge swaths of people from all different nationalities. Some slaves had a better life. Some slaves had a worse life. But how many of you know a slave with a good life is still a slave? Okay. Paul's admonition to them, they're in circumstances that's probably not going to change. If you were a slave in Rome, you were going to probably die as a slave in Rome. It was highly unusual to get out of that condition. Not saying it never happened, but it was highly unusual. Paul writes to them in a circumstance that more than likely isn't going to change. Why is there slavery? That's life in a fallen world. That's what it looks like when a world is cursed by sin. Whole cans of worms, but it affects real people in real ways. Paul's instruction to them was not believe for a better job. Paul's instruction was not believe to get out of it. Now that people argue about, well, that means God's for slavery. No, he's not. He came to set the captives free. God's word regulates some of the whacked out circumstances in our fallen world for the good of people, to help people through this temporary messed upness till we get to the end game. Paul's instruction wasn't believe for a better job. He urged them to work as though they were serving the Lord, reminding them that they have an inheritance or a future in the life to come where all will be made right. Where all will be made right. You know, the people to whom those words were written, they left this earth 2,000 years ago. And guess what? They're participating in their inheritance already, and they're coming back to earth. And what they lost in terms of family and lands in service to the Lord will be returned to them. See, that's the hope. Do you know what? If you were born into a lower class family, the chances of breaking out are small. Now, America is a land of opportunity. A lot of people do. But how many of you know the circumstances you're born into are a huge factor in the kind of life you have? If you're born into an abusive family, what do you do with that? If you're born into, you know what I'm talking about here. This is a fallen world, and people are born into really bad circumstances. Does that mean there's no hope? No, there's help in this life, but the ultimate stage for the reversal of life's losses, pains, and injustices is in the life to come. Even if you're a gazillionaire and have everything you want and live out your wildest dreams, you can't stop old age and death. You can't. I don't care how much Botox you shoot up. You can't stop old age and death. It's coming. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 10. The letter to the Hebrews, I believe, was written by the Apostle Paul. He doesn't identify himself in the letter, and there's some dispute amongst theologians. I believe Paul wrote it, but it was written to a group of Jewish believers. They were Jewish people born into the nation of Israel, and they were raised up under the law of Moses, but they became convinced that Jesus is the Messiah, and they bowed their knee to him as Savior and Lord. Well, they were experiencing increasing pressure to reject Jesus from Jews who didn't believe that he was indeed the Redeemer Messiah. And the whole purpose of this letter to these Hebrew believers is to encourage them to stay faithful to Jesus no matter what happens, because it's worth it in the end. Now, here in Hebrews chapter 10, let me start in verse 32. Remember, he's writing this to encourage them, stay faithful no matter what happens. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were enlightened, you endured a great fight of afflictions. He's reminded them, remember, when you received the light of the gospel, how you endured a lot of suffering and persecution then. Verse 33, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. People made fun of you. People reproached you. Some of you were actually afflicted for your faith. and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. That's a King James way of saying, and you help people like me who were in jail and persecuted for our faith in Christ, and then you got grief for doing that. For you had compassion of me and my bonds. Now listen to this. And you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. You guys lost property because of persecution for your faith in the Lord. But you took it joyfully. Now, we did whole lessons on this. I think it was last year. Joyful there doesn't mean happy emotionally. It doesn't mean, wahoo, they took away all my stuff. I'm so thrilled. Do you guys want to take more? I'd be even happier. You can't feel that way when something like that happens to you. It has nothing to do with emotions. Joyfully here means to encourage yourself with the reasons you have hope. You lost a lot when you came to the Lord, but you took it joyfully. You encouraged yourself with the reasons you have hope. You know what hope is? It's an expectation of coming good. Now let me keep reading here. You took it joyfully. Knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. The knowledge of their inheritance ahead gave them hope to deal with the difficulties of their life. Let me read that last line out of a couple of translations. Their hope came from the fact that they knew they had a much more solid and lasting treasure in heaven. They had a better property and one which you will keep forever. See, that's a theme in Scripture. All the stuff of this world is temporary, fleeting, subject to decay and rot, and you lose it through death. But another theme of the New Testament is you get it all back. Remember that as you deal with life's hardships. I'd be willing to bet nobody's life in here went like you thought it would. That's highly unusual because we live in a fallen world. But guess what? A do-over is coming. Now, as we keep reading here, verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. He's telling them, be confident, hold on, stay faithful. Because if you endure, you will receive the promise. Now, promise there isn't a new car. We're not going to go back there. But the last time he used the word promise in this epistle was over in chapter 9. And let me read it. I'm going to read off the outline because I like the way it says it in this translation. Those who acknowledge Jesus as Savior and Lord receive the unending inheritance they've been promised. What are we promised? Stuff that can't be taken from us this time. By old age, by death, by enemies, by moths, by rust. Remember Jesus said, and we're going to read it, store up treasure in heaven. Because down here, moths and rust corrupt. We'll get to that in just a minute. Paul didn't exhort them to use their faith to make the persecution stop. He reminded them, let me keep reading here. But yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. He reminded him. Jesus said he's coming back. He's coming back. And there's an inheritance awaiting you, ready to be revealed at his return. So just hold on. Now go to Matthew chapter 6. Let's pull this all together. We'll be done in just a couple minutes here. Jesus, when he was on this earth, made it clear that if your priorities and perspective about this life and the life to come are right, you'll have the provisions you need to live this life. If your priorities are right and your perspective about this life and the life to come are right, you'll have the provision you need in this life. Here in Matthew chapter 6, we've made reference to this quite a bit, from verse 25 down to the end of the chapter. This is that well-known passage of Scripture where he tells his followers they don't have to worry about where the necessities of life will come from because they have a heavenly Father who will take care of them. This is where Jesus pointed to the birds and the flowers, and he said, look, the birds are dressed and the flowers, the birds are dressed, they have feathers on. The birds eat and the flowers are dressed. I mixed them up. The birds eat and the flowers are dressed because our Heavenly Father takes care of them, and you matter more than a bird or a flower. If He takes care of them, He'll take care of you as you set your heart on Him. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and these things will be added unto you. Now, we pointed out last week that Jesus attributed physical provision, food and clothing, to a spiritual source, our unseen Father in the unseen kingdom. But there's more in this for us. Jesus made these statements here in the context of the big picture and keeping our priorities right. There's a lot. We're not going to do a verse by verse here in chapter 6. Who said thank God? Gosh, guys. No, we'll be out in time. Here in chapter 6, we find it from verses 9 to 13, what we call the Lord's Prayer. We discussed this a couple of weeks ago. Jesus didn't give us a prayer to memorize and recite by rote. He was making a point. Go to God as your Father. Look to Him for your daily bread. Desire His will and pray that it be done on earth as it is in heaven. Look to Him and His kingdom to take care of you. But then, let me start in verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's the context in which he made the statement, don't worry about where the necessities of life will come from. Now, what's he saying here? Don't lay up treasure on earth, lay it up in heaven. Your heart will be where your treasure is. Heart there has the idea of the seat of your thoughts, your feelings, your desires. Your focus will be on your treasure on earth. Jesus isn't saying that it's wrong to have money, that it's wrong to earn money, that it's wrong to save money, even a lot of it. That's not his point here at all. The point is, where are your priorities? What is the focus of your life? If all your efforts are aimed at making this life the highlight of your experience and your existence, then your priorities are off. Your priorities are off. Because you don't see the big picture. I went to college. Many of you went to college. If I'd have made those 4 years the highlight of my entire existence, can you see how sorry I would be today? No, I spent those 4 years with the idea that there's more. There's life after college. There's more to come. The best is ahead. I'm preparing for my real life. College isn't real life. I've been there, I know. You think it is. But it's the same principle here. See, this life is temporary, and the better and greater part of our life is ahead. Jesus said it himself. We live in a sin-damaged world where moths and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. I don't care how much you have or how protected you have, it is. It's subject to corruption. Recognize what true riches are. True riches are those that can't be taken from you. Jesus said himself in Matthew chapter 16, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? This is the context in which Jesus tells believers not to worry about life's distractions. Now here in verse 25, wherefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Take no thought here is translated worry in more modern translations. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. There's more to life than what you eat and what you drink. That word translated don't worry or take no thought in the Greek, it actually has the idea of being distracted. Don't be distracted, Jesus says. You're distracted when your attention is drawn from one thing to another. When Jesus told these people, look at the birds, look at the flowers, he's trying to teach them something. He's telling us to put forth effort to focus on the way things really are. On the way things really are. This is reality as it truly is. God is our Father, and he's promised to take care of us as we look to him. Jesus said, as we keep our priorities right and our focus right, our Father will take care of us. Now, I realize everybody's mind immediately goes, yes, but I did that and he didn't. Well, you'll have to come back next week because I'm not going to talk about that tonight. We're out of time here in 2 minutes. Let me read Matthew 6:33. But you must make his kingdom and uprightness before him your greatest care. That's good speed. Phillips translation says, set your heart on his kingdom and his goodness, and all these things will come to you as a matter of course. Seeking God's kingdom doesn't mean selling everything you have to be a missionary in a foreign land. A lot of times people hear that and they go, well, I can't do that. I got a wife, I got kids, I got to go to work, I got bills to pay. Seeking God's kingdom doesn't mean selling everything you have to be a missionary in a foreign land. If that's the case, then the slaves that Paul addressed over in Colossians 3 that we made reference to, they can't have right priorities or treasures in heaven. If seeking the kingdom, if laying up treasures in heaven means leaving your life to go be a missionary in a foreign land, I run into people all the time that feel like they're not doing anything for God because they're not in a pulpit ministry. That idea has been planted into your head. It didn't come from the Bible. It came from 20th century preaching. That's a whole can of worms for another night. If you have to do that to have right priorities and treasure in heaven, then that slave couldn't do it. The slaves to whom Paul wrote, they couldn't please God. They couldn't live a life for God because they're stuck. They can't leave all and follow Jesus. What can they do? Well, they can be a light. They can be a light of Christ in their circumstances. You know what? There's people at your job that need to know Jesus. I'm not saying you should go up to them and say, do you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? If you have a ministry, some people have a ministry and they're really good at that, but most of us don't. So, boop. Just live the life in front of them. Most of us don't live the life in front of them because we're just as worried as they are about everything that's going on. And we get in as much strife as they do. And we gossip about everybody just like them. That's a whole can of worms for another night. My point is, if you keep your priorities right and you recognize what's most important, is actually not that worker at the desk next to me that I just can't stand because she annoys me so much, I wish she'd get fired. That's actually not the most important thing. The most important thing is she going to hell or is she going to heaven? What if you prayed for her? Yeah, but I don't like her. Well, that's all right. You'd have to like everybody. We're not called to like people. We're called to love people. Two different things. Another can of worms for another night. See, my point is, well, maybe I'll save that for next week. Paul also wrote in that letter to the Colossians where he talked about slaves, do your work. And I picked that because there's probably not a baser position to have in life than that. He started out that letter by saying, we have a hope in heaven. And he ended up that letter saying, set your sights on the realities of heaven. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Don't think only about things down here. When you keep your focus on what's to come in the life ahead, this perspective will give you hope. And when you have hope, you're not as nasty to that obnoxious person at the desk next to you at your office. And you've got hope and light and a peace when the country's raging and the world is raging. See, this hope makes us a light of Christ wherever we are, even if you're a Roman slave who has to clean out stables. And it'll help us keep the hardships of life in perspective and give us the confidence that God will get us through until he gets us out. Don't be distracted by what you see and feel from reality as it truly is. Focus your attention on God's word about what he has provided, is providing, and will provide through our imperishable heavenly inheritance. This isn't a great place to stop, but it's 9:15. We got more to talk about next week. Dear Father, I thank you for your wonderful plan of redemption that gives us a hope. I pray for everyone who hears this, Lord, that our hope would be stirred and inspired with knowledge from your word about what's ahead for us. I thank you, Lord, and I praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are done for tonight. Praise the Lord.